Luke chapter 24 in our Bibles this evening. I hope you're already there. I wanted to give you two thoughts tonight that I hope will be an encouragement to you. We're thinking about Easter. We're thinking about the time when Jesus rose from the grave, and then the appearances that Jesus had as with people that are here that were here on earth after his time of resurrection. So after he arose, there were times when he appeared before individuals and before groups of people as well. Matter of fact, that's a lot of times why we say that one of the proofs of the resurrection is all of those that Jesus appeared before, the eyewitnesses, the one who actually witnessed it. And remember what we said this morning, there's something special about being an eyewitness, but then there's something special about telling what you have witnessed with your eye. And that's what we know we find in Scripture here, just an account of what happened with these individuals whom Christ appeared to after his bodily resurrection. And I want to ask you a question at the very start of the message for the purpose of helping us at the end of the message. All right? So this is a question that we're going to ask at the start of the message, again, that'll hopefully encourage us when we get towards the end of the message. And the question is this: have you ever heard someone say that they just feel that in their life that something is missing? Have you ever heard someone say that statement? I just feel like something is missing. And for those that are lost, we understand why they're saying that, don't we? There's just something that is missing. Now, I don't think my mom would be upset with me telling this story. I know my mom, when she was growing up, she grew up in the Lutheran church. And when she grew up in the Lutheran church, she never had an opportunity to hear the gospel. Now, she certainly would hear of good works translating into an opportunity to spend eternity in heaven. She would hear that, but never heard about the truth of the gospel and that Jesus died and buried and rose again and the opportunity for trusting Christ as Savior. And she was invited to a special service at a church over in Frederick County. And I know she could tell this story better than me, but she was invited over to a church over in Frederick County. And I remember her specifically telling, as she talks about her testimony, she said, "I heard the preacher talking about being born again. And I thought in all of my years of being at the church, growing up as a child and, you know, into teenage years and into young adult years, I never heard that thought about being born again." And she trusted Christ as her Savior shortly after that. So she had perhaps been a part of a church. She had perhaps been a part of worship, as others perhaps be able to give a testimony of, but there was something that was still missing. And when she was able to hear about being born again, she came to understand there's new life that can be found in Jesus Christ. I can be regenerated. That's a big, long word that we give that gives us the thought of just that new birth. I can be born again. And she came to trust Jesus Christ as her Savior. There's many lost people that are living in our world today that would say that statement. There's just something, I feel like there's something that is missing. Well, when we go through Luke chapter 24, I asked that question. I got your mind onto that thought, because when we get to the end of this text that we're going to read tonight, we're going to recognize that there were two men that had an opportunity to have an appearance of Jesus Christ before them while they were on earth here after his bodily resurrection. And when Jesus left these two men, they were able to have some understanding as to what was missing. And I want to encourage you, really just two thoughts from the message tonight that I hope will be a help to you. But I want us to read some of this passage here in Luke chapter number 24. We're going to learn about these two men who needed some comfort. Have you ever had a time where you've needed comfort? These were men that needed comfort. They needed some insight, or we could say it this way, they needed some instruction. And they had gotten to a place where they needed some help. Really, we could even use the word hope. They had gotten to the place where they needed some hope. And these two men have, as they're walking on a road The Bible tells us they have a meeting with Jesus. They're at a point where they're discussing, they're having a conversation with one another, and they're trying to unravel in their minds all of the shocking events that had taken place in their life the last few days. As a matter of fact, if we would consider the thoughts that would probably have been on the hearts and minds of those that had been around when Jesus had died on the cross, especially those disciples, in their mind, what is being replayed as they're thinking about what has happened the last few days as Jesus has died now, several days have passed. He's been placed in that tomb. I would imagine their minds, especially when you would think about in your life when some type of a shock or maybe an unexpected event happens in your life, how that you in your mind you're just replaying that. Have you ever had a time like that? You've gone through something, maybe a struggle, maybe something that's it's been a real problem, and you're going over and over it in your mind. I remember, and I almost even hate to bring this up because it was so tough for our family. But I remember back last August when we had the accident with Joella, when she fell down into that septic tank, and she's holding on to that. We told you the story of how the Lord, just in His miraculous way, was able to have His hands on her and hold her up. And I mean, to me, I just kept replaying that in my mind. And you're thinking of the tragic events that perhaps come up in our life from time to time, and how you're replaying, and it kind of just maybe troubles you or gives you worry. Imagine the things that they're thinking of. They're thinking of the Last Supper that they had with Jesus, and how then that Last Supper moved to the garden, and how they're in the garden with Jesus, and He's praying, and He's even great sweat drops of blood are coming from His brow as He's in earnest prayer, asking God about the cup of sin and death that He was going to have to face for you and I. Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. And then you can imagine them replaying those events in their mind, and then leading to the arrest that takes place. When they arrest Jesus in the garden and they take Him from the garden, and then it's led to that time of trial where He has to stand before those trials where those false witnesses come in. And matter of fact, we even went to a passage this morning in Sunday school where we talked about how that they claimed that He was a deceiver. Can you imagine? I said in Sunday school this morning, can you imagine even using that word, having that word come out of your mouth to describe Jesus as a deceiver? The false witnesses that came in, can you imagine them replaying these things in their mind, all the things that had gone on? And then how He was led away for the purpose of dying on the cross and being crucified, and then ultimately the shame that He would have to face. As they put the crown of thorns on His head for the purpose of mocking Him. They put that robe on His back, and they led Him away to whip Him. The Roman soldiers there whipping Him with that Roman whip. And the scourging that took place. And then as they spit in His face, and they pulled the hair of His beard, and they slapped Him across the face. Just picturing all of these things that people had gone through the last few days as they had watched Jesus and as they had known what had taken place. And then as He was led to be crucified, and they nailed His hands and His feet to that cross, and they lifted that cross in the air, and He died on that cross, and then they took Him off of that cross and they placed Him into that tomb. Now these events had happened, and they're in their minds, and these two men, they're traveling, they're trying to unravel in their mind all of these shocking events of the last few days that they had experienced. And I want you to notice a few things from this passage, and really we're going to narrow it down. We got a couple points, but we're going to narrow it down to two thoughts that I want you to really grasp as we give the message tonight. Look at Luke chapter 24, and we're going to start in verse number 13. And this is what I want us to notice about verse number 13 and verse number 14. I want us to notice the questions and the confusion. The questions and the confusion. Can you just picture these two men, again, as they're walking away from the city of Jerusalem towards, they're walking on the road to Emmaus. the questions that they have, the confusion that is in their mind. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus. So two of Jesus' followers are going on the road to Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And notice verse 14, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. Now, if you were at a point before we read that verse where you said, where you would say to yourself, well, why are you saying that they're in their minds replaying this? Well, the Bible says it right here, doesn't it? It says they're having a conversation about all these things that have happened. We're going to talk about this. We've got questions. We've got questions that are unanswered. We're a little bit confused about all the things that have taken place. Their master was now dead, right? Here's these men as followers of Jesus. And imagine the questions and the confusion they have as their master was dead and their faith is now shattered. As a matter of fact, their faith is so shattered that they're leaving the city of Jerusalem and they're heading on the road to Emmaus. But here's what I want us to notice. There's two main thoughts. Now, we're going to have a couple points that are going to be sprinkled through here. But two main thoughts that I want to give you tonight. And here's the first one. I want us, number one, to see the living Word. Now, the living Word is Jesus Christ. Number one, I want us to see the living Word. We're going to get to see the presence of the living Word right now in this passage of Scripture that we're reading. So the main thought that I want you to get across, two of them, first main thought, is the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see the presence of Christ here in verse 15. Notice the Bible says, and it came to pass that while they communed together, so remember they're talking about all the events that had taken place. They're a little confused. There's questions that are in their mind. It says, and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Verse number 16, so now he's joined their journey on the road to Emmaus. He has now also joined the conversation, hasn't he? So not only is his presence there to join them as they're walking on the road to Emmaus, but his presence is there with them as well. He's joined the conversation. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 16. Now this is important for us to remember. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. So in some way, now, I don't know that the Bible gives us the details of exactly how that happened, but in some way, their eyes did not, just by what they saw, they did not understand right away that it was Jesus that was right there with them. So they did not know at first that it was him. The Bible says that now Jesus is in their presence. He's involved now in the conversation. And now I think we begin to see number two. We said number one, the question and the confusion. We see the presence of Jesus Christ, the living Word that walks up on the scene with these men and on the road to Emmaus and joins the conversation. And then number two, I want us to notice this. I think Jesus begins to see their heartache and despair. Number one, we saw the questions and the concern as they're conversing about the things that have happened. And now we begin to see their heartache. We begin to see the despair of these men as they're walking away from the city of Jerusalem. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 17, if you would. It says in verse 17, and he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? Why are you in despair? Why does it seem like you've got great heartache today? Notice what it says, verse 18. And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? It's almost as if he's saying, everyone should know this, right? This is one of those things that everyone should be aware of, because everyone that's around has understood the events of the last few days. Notice Jesus even asked them. It says, and he said unto them, verse 19, what things? And they said unto him, verse 19 now, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. and how the chief priest and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Now you'll notice verse number 21, we start to really get an idea of the heartache and despair that these men are facing. Look at the first few words of verse number 21. It says, "But we trusted." See, we had put our hope in this man, Jesus of Nazareth. He was the one we had trusted in. Look at what it says, verse 21. "But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." That was what Jesus is, what we were putting our trust in. It is what we were putting our hope in. It says in verse 21, "And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done." Now there are two statements that are in these verses that we're going to read in which you can really see their heartache and you can see their despair. I think we just read the start of one of them in verse number 21 where they make the statement, "But we trusted." But then go down in the passage and look at verse 22. He says, "Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher." So they were there early on the resurrection day, and they have given us news that they found an empty tomb. They found grave clothes. They found a napkin in a place by itself. They've looked in and they saw that the tomb was empty, that Jesus is not there. Look at verse 23. "And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive." It's almost as if they, in their confusion and the questions that they have, are wondering, are we able to have assurance with these things? Are we able to think that these things are real? These ladies that have gone and saw the empty tomb, and these angels that have supposedly spoken to these ladies. And then look at verse 24, if you would. It says, I'm sorry, at the end of verse 23, "which said that he was alive." And then verse 24, "And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said." And then notice the end of verse number 24. "But him they saw not." They didn't see Jesus. They heard the message of the women. They went and they even noticed for themselves that the tomb was empty. They heard about how the ladies had saw the angels and how the angels had said, "He is not here, for he is risen as he said." But they did not see him, these two followers of Jesus say, as they're walking on the road to Emmaus, now with Jesus joining them. They had gotten to a place, we just read it in verse 17 down through verse number 24. They had gotten to a place where things had not turned out as they thought they would. Have you ever had a time like that in your life? Where things have not turned out the way you thought they would have? They even make the statement in verse number 21, "But we trusted." It was something that we had trusted in. We had put our hope in it. And it doesn't seem like it turned out the way that we thought it would. Their hope was huge. And so as a result of now trusting in something that they do not feel has taken place, their letdown was huge also. We've been putting our hope in this. We've been trusting this. And now because of the events of the last few days, we're a little bit confused. We've gotten to a place where there's some heartache. We feel almost like there's despair that's taking place. The people of God had been waiting for a promised Redeemer, hadn't they? They had been looking for one. As a matter of fact, they even make that statement in verse number 21, "But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." We've been looking forward to a promised Redeemer. And then Jesus arrives, right? Jesus is born. And then Jesus has his earthly ministry. And as he's arrived, their hope now had taken human flesh, had taken on the form of human flesh. Jesus had come down here in human flesh. He is certainly the one that's going to redeem Israel. He is the hope that we've been looking towards, the promise that we've been looking towards. But now he's gone. Now he has died. And so as a result of that, our hope is gone. And confusion then leads to disappointment. The Bible says again at the end of verse number 24, "But him they saw not." we heard the message of the ladies, we heard the message of the angels, and they said they even went and saw the empty tomb, but they did not see him. Their confusion leads to disappointment. They doubted what they could not see. Can I say this? God asks us to walk by faith, doesn't he? As a matter of fact, he asks us to walk by faith, and the exact scripture verse for that says, walk by faith and not by sight. He desires that we walk by faith. But these men that are walking on that road to Emmaus, they doubt what they couldn't see. They're disbelieving what they could not and were not able to prove. And so their disappointment led to despair. And now, as a result of their despair, they are walking away from the city of Jerusalem and heading on the road to Emmaus. But can I say this, that certainly would be an application for us, and it is going to be a comfort to these two that are walking on the road to Emmaus. In their confusion, they are speaking now to the one who has the answers to all of their questions. Now they get to walk with the one who has all the answers. Oh, he's got an answer for every question they have. He's able to see their heartache. He's able to see their despair. He's able to understand what their questions are and what their confusion is. And guess what? He's able to give an answer, isn't he? And that's exactly what Jesus does. Notice number three. We saw their question. We saw their confusion. We saw their heartache. We saw their despair. But now I want you to notice the answers and the clarity. The answers and the clarity. We started all this with confusion. We started all this with questions and despair and heartache and disappointment. But now the Lord's going to give them answers. And he's going to give them clarity for what they have experienced the last few days. And I want you to notice how he does it. Look at verse number 25, if you would. It says, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now remember, this morning when we were in Sunday school, I'm sorry, when we were in the morning service, well, Sunday school we touched on a little bit as well, but in the morning service we were talking about the answer to the question, how do we know that he's risen again? And one of the answers that we gave, or one of the statements that we said this morning, is because the prophets have declared it, haven't they? We could go back into the Old Testament of our Bible, and we could give you a scripture verse after scripture verse that helps us to understand that Jesus, according to what the prophets said, would rise again, and he fulfilled those prophecies when he did come and die on the cross, and when he did rise again. And so he said, Haven't you believed? Haven't you understood what the prophets have said? Look at verse 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now, I want you to notice this before we go on any farther, because I think this is an application for us tonight. And when we preach the messages, we want, and when we read through our Bible, and when we're studying through our Bible, we want to be able to make application, don't we? We want to have the Lord teach us something. What an application here. And the application is this. Isn't it wonderful to notice, and I think we're going to see it a little bit more when we get in the verses to follow, but isn't it wonderful to be able to notice as we're going through this passage of Scripture tonight that Jesus is so patient when he's dealing with them? He's so patient. They have questions. They have confusion. They have doubt and despair and disappointment, and they're at a place of heartache now. This is the one who we thought we could put our hope in, and these men have not seen him yet. There's no proof of it. We're doubting because we haven't had sight yet as to what we've heard. But Jesus is so patient in dealing with them. And you say, well, why would that be an application for me? Because that's the same way he deals with us, isn't it? There are so many times that we fail him. There are so many times that we live in doubt. There are so many times that we live in fear. And we have heartache that comes and worry that comes and times of disappointment. But aren't you thankful that Jesus is so patient with his children? Just like the illustration, and certainly no earthly parent could be like the Heavenly Father, but just like the illustration that he gives of an earthly parent that's trying to care for their child, trying to show patience and correction and try to give them what they know is best for them. That's what our Heavenly Father does for us, doesn't he? He meets our needs. He gives to us what he knows we need. He takes care of us. He gives patience to us when we're not always doing what we should do and maybe not always where we should be. Aren't you thankful for a patient Savior? But when we go on in the next verse, this is going to help us to understand the second main thought I had tonight. I give you the main thought number one was this, or main thought number one was this. The living Word, which was Jesus Christ, and that is when he joins them there on the road to Emmaus, we see the presence of the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. But now the second main thought tonight that we've got to get from this passage is this. The power of the written Word. The power of the written Word. We've got the presence of the living Word. That's Jesus. But now we're going to get to see the power of the written Word, and that's the Bible. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me, right? I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. That's exactly what Jesus uses here, doesn't he? So we see the presence of the living Word, but then we see the power of the written Word. Let's notice the power of the Scriptures, the power of the written Word. Look at verse number 27, if you would. And beginning at Moses and all of the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Now we understand that when we turn to the Scripture is able to bring us comfort, isn't it? Would you say with me that these two on the road to Emmaus, these two followers of Jesus, would you agree with me they needed comfort? Now here's the presence of the living Word, and certainly there's comfort in that, but their eyes were still holding. They didn't know that it was Jesus yet. But now we see the power of the written Word, the comfort that this book gives to you and I. But then not only the comfort that he gives us from the Word of God, but I think we're going to see this as we go through the end of this message and the end of this passage. This book also gives us wisdom, doesn't it? Not only does it give us comfort, but it gives us wisdom. It gives us the answer to the questions that we have. It helps us have clarity when we are confused. We have questions, we can have answers from it right here. We're a little confused, we can have clarity. What should we do? You just go to the Word of God and you'll find out what you can do, what you should do. Now, when it comes to the power of the written Word, there's a verse in the book of Hebrews that a lot of times we apply to that. When we think of the power of the written Word, it says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Isn't it great that we have the written Word of God that is powerful, that speaks to us, that gives us wisdom, that gives us instruction, that gives us comfort when we need it, that gives us answers to questions, that gives us clarity when we have confusion? Someone once said about this passage of Scripture, I want you to consider this tonight. Someone once said about this passage of Scripture here where Jesus is expounding truth to them from Moses and the prophets. They said that this perhaps was the greatest Bible study that ever took place on the earth. Think about that tonight. Jesus, as he opens to them the Scripture, and he begins to expound to them Moses and the prophets, just picture with me the Bible study that's taking place. You know, here in the book of Luke, chapter number 24, he's expounding the Scriptures that are pertaining to himself. That's what's unique about this Bible study here. He's expounding to them from Moses and the prophets, not all that Moses and the prophets talk about, but those Scriptures that are concerning him. As a matter of fact, we very clearly see it there in verse number 27 at the end of the verse. He says he's expounding unto them all of the Scriptures, the things concerning himself. So he's expounding to them what the prophets say. What the law says about the things that I'm going to face one day with my death and burial and resurrection. Now, I know when we're reading in Luke chapter number 24, the Bible does not reveal to us what exactly Jesus expounds to them. But I will say this, in the Old Testament, there's a lot that could have been given from the law and the prophets that would talk about Jesus and the fact that he would die and he would give his life, he would be buried, and he would rise again. As a matter of fact, we read even one of those verses this morning from the book of Genesis, the first mention of the gospel, where it says, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt, it shall bruise thy head and bruise thy heel. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15, the first mention of the gospel there. But then, when you get to the book of Isaiah, there are prophecies perhaps that Jesus may have used there with these two that are walking on the road to Emmaus when it talks about his virgin birth. I'm going to be born of a virgin. That's the only way that Jesus could have been born in order to not have that sin nature that's passed on to each and every one of us. He's born of a virgin. He perhaps maybe had expounded to them what Isaiah said about his virgin birth. He may have expounded to them about what Isaiah said about this virgin that's going to give birth, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He may have expounded to him from the book of Isaiah, where the Bible says in Isaiah chapter number 53 that he's going to be led as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. He may have taken him to he may have taken these two that are on the road to Emmaus to Psalm 22, where that psalm talks about the death that Jesus was going to face on the cross and the agony of that death and the nails that are going to pierce through his hands and all the suffering that Jesus would have to go through when he died on that cross. He may have taken him to Psalm 16 that we read this morning. Remember from Psalm 16 we read this morning how that his Holy One would not see corruption, and it gives the great prophecy that he would die, and yes, he would be placed in a tomb, but yes, 3 days later, he would rise again. He may have taken him to the verse in the book of Job. Remember that statement that Job makes in his book where he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Have you heard that verse from the book of Job? He may have taken him to that verse in the book of Job where Job makes that statement. I know, I have a surety that my Redeemer liveth, all from the law and all from the prophets. And he expounded those truths to them about his coming and about his cross and about his victory that would take place. This is where we see the power of the scriptures, the power of the written word, because we get to the last thought in the message tonight, and the last thought is this. I want us to close by noticing the communion and the worship. The communion and the worship. We've seen the questions, and we've seen the confusion. We've seen the heartache and the doubt and disappointment and despair. We saw that Jesus gives the answers and he gives clarity. And then when he gives the answers and he gives the clarity that these men need, it leads them to a moment of communion with the Lord and worship with the Lord like they had not had before. Notice what the Bible says as we'll bring our message to a close here. Verse number 28, it says this, and they drew nigh unto the village. Now this is after Jesus has expounded to them the law and the prophets concerning himself. They drew nigh unto the village whether they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, and they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. Now notice something very unique here. These men had been fed spiritually, hadn't they? Imagine the spiritual fullness that they are feeling right now after Jesus has expounded the word of God to them. They have been fed spiritually. Now they're going to eat physically. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 30. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to them. And then notice verse number 31. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And we're going to really notice something amazing here. Look at verse 32. He vanishes out of their sight, and then notice verse number 32. And they said one to another. So they recognize who he is. Their eyes are open. They know who he is. And then he just vanishes. And then it says, and they said one to another, now notice this, did not our heart burn within us when he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? I think there's something unique that we see in verse number 32. I want to tell you, I want to try to explain to you really quickly what they're meaning here. And then I want to show you something, or I want you to notice something very unique about verse number 32. Here's what I think they're saying when they say our hearts are burning within us. I think they're saying this: we've been satisfied. We've been satisfied. You think about that song that we sang, all my life long I had thirsted for a drink from some cool spring that I thought would quench the burning of the thirst that I had within. But it wasn't until I found Jesus that I can truly say I'm satisfied. Their hearts are burning within them. They're satisfied. They've received understanding. They now have, by the way, something special that all of us as Christians ought to have. They have discernment now, don't they? There's clarity now. We were a little confused. We had some questions. But man, while Jesus was here with us, our hearts are burning within us. We are walking away. Now consider this tonight. We are walking away hungry for more. Have you ever had a time like that? Perhaps even in the Word of God, where you've closed it and you've put it down and you say, I can't wait to open it again. Man, I'm just hungry for more. Maybe some of you really enjoy reading and you've had a book like that perhaps from time to time. It's almost like you can't put it down. It's almost as if they're saying our hearts are burning within us in such a way where we are hungry for more. The Lord has satisfied the need that we had. He's helped us with our disappointment and our moments of doubt and our moments of despair. He's given us clarity. He's given us answers for our questions. So you say, all right, well, what's so amazing about that in verse number 32? By the way, all that we said there would certainly be an application for us. Our hearts ought to burn within us for what we're doing for the Lord and for His Word and for His presence to be along with us as well. But here's what's so amazing about verse number 32. Do you notice what happened in verse number 31? Jesus vanishes right before them. So their eyes are there. They're looking at Him. They're noticing that He's there. And He vanishes right out of their presence. So what would we call that? We would say that that's a miracle, right? That He was able to vanish right out of their presence. It shows us the power of God, something that He would only be able to do. It's a miracle from God. So they've just watched. They've been an eyewitness of an absolute miracle as Jesus vanishes out of their presence. And they are not as amazed at that as they are their hearts burning within them. Consider how much they must have been satisfied spiritually by our Savior that day. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 33. And they rose up the same hour, and where did they go? They returned to Jerusalem. Wait a minute, this is the city they had just left. They had just left it in heartache and confusion and with questions and in despair and disappointment and doubt. They had walked away from it. But now they come back to the city of Jerusalem. And what do they say? They say, we realize that Jesus is alive. Notice in verse 33, it says, and they returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, verse 34, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how He was known of them in breaking of bread. Here's what happened. Those men left that meal with Jesus. I'm sorry, they left the city of Jerusalem and they left with despair and they are now returning with joy, aren't they? They had left with questions and now they've returned with answers. They had left with confusion and uncertainty and now they are returning with clarity. And it's all because of two things. Remember, we narrowed it down to two thoughts, and this is going to end our message. It's all because of the presence of the living Word and the power of the written Word. What a change will take place when there's the presence of the living Word and the power of the written Word. So can I go back to the thought that I started the message with? And that statement that I asked was this. Have you ever heard somebody say, I just feel like something is missing? For these men, they're walking to the road to Emmaus, and we would have to honestly say, they were followers of Jesus Christ, but in their doubt and despair and disappointment, they had a moment where they felt like something was missing. Can I say this, especially for a lost person that would make that statement? I just feel like something is missing. Well, what is the answer to that? The answer to that is the presence of the living word and the power of the written word. Aren't you thankful that we serve a risen Savior? Aren't you thankful that we have His presence in our life all the time? And aren't you thankful we have His written word that's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and we can go to it any time we need it? Oh, what a great story. As Jesus appears to these two that are walking on the road to Emmaus, and He gives them the answers, He gives them the clarity, and it's all because of the presence of the living word, Jesus Christ, and the power of the written word, the Word of God, the Bible, the Scripture that we hold in our hands. Father, I pray that You would help us to take comfort in the encouragement from these two